You are listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. Though located in the heart of the Silicon Valley, you will hear fervent, old-fashioned revival preaching from the pulpit of North Valley Baptist Church. It is our desire that you will be helped by this gospel message.
If you have your Bibles this evening, would you open it to the book of John chapter 4? John chapter 4, and for a moment I'd like to testify a little bit about the trip to the Philippines and really what an incredible time that was. And Pastor and North Valley Baptist Church, thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to be able to go on your behalf and to represent our church and to see the work that's going on, to see what God is doing in the 400 churches that have been started as a result of the sacrificial giving of North Valley Baptist Church, and to see how God is blessing them. It's truly an amazing thing. From those 400 churches, you heard some of the other men testify either on Wednesday or Brother Moyer even this evening, but from those pastors, there have been Bible schools that have been started. There have been other pastors sent out of their churches to start more churches. And so the 400 churches we started is realistically more like 600 churches now. And to God be the glory for great things He hath done. And it was a blessing to see that, see all that's going on. It was a blessing to be able to be in our missionary, Brother Rick Martin's church. And what an incredible church he has. And Brother Martin was so gracious and so kind to us. And many of the days would take time from his busy schedule to come and to accompany with us and to spend time with us and to have a little bit of fun with us and tease us a little bit, but also to answer a lot of different questions that we had about ministry and different things that he's doing. And the Philippines is a beautiful, beautiful country. Amen. And it was such a blessing to be there. There were some things that I learned, some things I think I probably already knew, but some more things that I learned while being there. I think one of the things I already knew is that Filipinos are just happy people. And the running joke was we did not meet a single mean or angry Filipino. Everyone was just smiles from ear to ear, much like here in our church. And they were all so gracious and so kind. Every time we'd go to a church, they would have just a feast prepared for us. And it didn't matter what time of day it was. It didn't have to follow any meal schedule. If we had just been at a church, you know, an hour earlier and pulled up to another church, the food was laid out and we sat down and we ate again and again and again. And I think in the 7 days that we were there, I consumed more rice in those 7 days than I usually do in 3 or 4 months. And I love rice now. I schedule is still a little bit off. I wake up at 1 a.m. craving some rice. And I'm like, babe, would you mind making me some rice? And she's like, nah, not happening. But we enjoyed that time with them. And again, so gracious, so kind, and all that they were. I realized something, and I don't know if I should say this or not, because I think it may not be good to announce this to our church family, but I learned something that has been going on here that just isn't true. And I have heard, maybe you have heard the expression Filipino time. Have you ever heard that expression? Yeah. That I'm not saying, Brother Reimers told me this, I didn't even know what this meant, but I guess there's this thing where Filipinos might run a little bit later than everyone else, and they'll say, oh, well, it's Filipino time. But what's interesting is that in the Philippines, there was no Filipino time. Everything started on time. It was early. Everything, if they announced something was going to start at a certain time, it started at a certain time. And so I guess Filipino time is an American thing. And so I'm just here to bust that myth once and for all. It is not real. But growing up here in California, I used to think that California traffic was bad. Not at all. Not at all. California traffic is relaxing. It's peaceful. Cars are all in line, moving slowly. You can listen to some music on the radio. Really, it's almost like a break from work on your way home. But driving in the Philippines, not as peaceful, not as calm. You know, I realized that in the vehicles there, whether it was a jeepney or a motorcycle or a tricycle, the most important part of that vehicle was the horn. And they use that quite frequently. And you know, in America, we lay on the horn because we're angry. That's not the case there. They were just little toots here and there. But every time they did it, there was a smile on their face, like they were happy to hit that horn at the next person. And it was truly amazing. It was an experience to be able to drive through the traffic there in Iloilo and some of the other areas. And it gave a whole new meaning. You know, they have jeepneys, which is kind of like a bus. But then they had these tricycles. It was a motorcycle with a little sidecar. And on some of those sidecars, the biggest one I counted, it was 11 people hanging off that sidecar every which direction. It was unbelievable. It was something. You see, I pulled out my phone and I was just videoing, like, this is great. This is amazing entertainment. And Brother Martin was so gracious, he gave us one of his staff members to drive for us each day. His name is Brother Jesus. And Brother Jesus was an incredible driver. Perhaps, in my opinion, the best driver in all of the Philippines. He was unbelievable. I think he missed his calling in life. You know, he's a staff member. That's a good thing. But I think he probably could have been a professional race car driver with how he was driving in and out of traffic. You know, in the United States, we have those lines. And you know, those lines, they kind of mean something, right? Like, don't cross over this one, or, you know, stay over here. But in two lanes of traffic going opposite directions, there were about six or seven lanes of actual vehicles swerving in and out. And the lines that were there meant absolutely nothing, because on one end, we were on the far left side, almost like we went to England for a moment and were oncoming traffic, and then we were swerving back. And you know, Brother Apusan started singing, Jesus, take the wheel, you know. I don't know what that was all about. But revival broke out in those vehicles. I mean, we were crying and shouting out to God, and Lord, if I didn't mean it back then, I mean it now. And each of us got reassurance of our salvation at least three times. But it was a blessing to be in the Philippines, and we had such an amazing time. And again, church family, I wish that we could take all of you and go back. I really do. It was that incredible of a trip. And not just in, you know, the fun moments. The days were long. We would usually leave early in the morning, come back late at night. The last day that we were there before we left, we departed our hotel room at 5 a.m. and got back about 10:30 that night. And every day was filled with visiting different churches and different ministries and different works and talking to different pastors and seeing what God was doing in their ministry. And so many of them, and you'll see it, I guess, later in the video as Brother Moyer puts it together, but so many of them were just so thankful and appreciative to North Valley Baptist Church for partnering with them and for helping to get them established and pay their salary and build their buildings. And now thousands upon thousands upon thousands of souls are being saved. And to God be the glory. And thank you, North Valley Baptist Church, for all that you've done there in the Philippines and, of course, all throughout the world and here locally. And we're so very thankful for it. We were able to visit many different schools, and so many of the churches there have a ministry in the public schools where they will have a general assembly and they'll have the opportunity to address the students and to present the gospel. And we saw students get saved in those school meetings. We had the opportunity to visit a prison ministry. And I'm just thankful they let us back out at the end. It was incredible. But they went and presented the gospel. And men got saved that were in there, and we had the opportunity to speak to them and encourage them in the Lord a little bit. We went to a youth rally that was there with some 150 teenagers, and we had an international volleyball match of Team USA versus Team Philippines. And it was rigged. We lost, but it was rigged. Had it been rigged. We went to many different pastors' meetings and church services, and the work that's going on there in the Philippines is truly incredible. And what a blessing it is to have a part of it and to be able to give to it. And I'm so excited that pastors decided to continue to support and start more churches. And I look forward. When I heard the news, I told my wife, I want to be part of that. Amen. I want to, you know, we'll figure out what we have to do, but I want to make sure that we get in on this. I want our children to be part of this. This is too special to pass up this opportunity. And you know, God did such an amazing work while we were there, and in my heart and the heart of these men. And I know you heard each of them give a testimony a little bit. We could go on and on and on about what God is doing. And I want to preach the effect a little bit tonight of what God has done in my heart. And I think that me and Brother Poussin and Brother Moyer, Brother Flood, Brother Reimers were sort of all on the same page as to what God did in our heart and what we saw and what some of the takeaways were. You know, the truth is, as we looked at the Philippines, and I think if you've been there, you know this, or if you've traveled abroad, it was my first time ever traveling abroad, and so I'd heard about it, but I hadn't truly seen it for myself. And I came back with a changed perspective on how blessed we are in America and how much we have. And you know, I've often thought about it. Why is it that America has so much? Why is it we have so much? Why is it we're so blessed? Why is it we have the houses we do and the cars we have and the jobs and the salaries? And as I was thinking about it, I think I maybe naively at one point used to think that it was somehow tied into us as a nation, us as a people, who we were, what we stood for, maybe the fact that we were founded as a Christian nation.
Amen!
And I'm thankful for all those things. But the more I thought about it, I came to the realization, and I could be wrong, but I think it could simply be put, it's just God's grace. It's that God has blessed us. You know, America, God shed His grace on thee. If we are deserving of it, then it becomes pride. But we're not deserving of it. We don't deserve anything. It's all God's grace and His mercy and His blessings. And as I thought about that, it began to weigh heavy on my mind and my perspective. And that's a word that kind of kept ringing out. Brother Poussin asked me a few weeks before the trip, he said, "What are you hoping to get out of the trip?" And I had to think about it for a moment. I said, "You know, Brother Poussin, I don't know. But I'm hoping that God would speak to me and God would just impress it upon my heart what He wants me to get out of this trip." And coming back on that 13-hour flight, having many hours to just think about all that I saw and all that took place and all that transpired in those days, the word that I wanted to come back with was perspective. A few months ago, before our missions conference, I had the opportunity to preach and try to pray about it and ask God to help me prepare a message that would tie into our missions conference. And I preached from John chapter 4. And I preached on the thought, eternal perspective. And you know, it's an amazing thing. The Word of God is such an amazing thing. It is a book that is alive. It's a book that pierces the heart and has the power to transform lives. And you know, standing up here and preaching the Word of God about perspective and how we need to have perspective and how important it is to have an eternal perspective. Amen. And then taking a trip like I did to the Philippines and seeing what was going on was sort of God turning the tables on me and telling me, "Son, I'm going to teach you a little something about perspective." What I thought I knew, I came back with a completely different perspective. And while I am not going to re-preach the message, I want to continue, if I could, with where I left off. Because I know it's all right there in the front of your mind from many, many months ago. I know it's there. Dig deep. It's there. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at the Word of God this evening. God, I am so very thankful for the trip that You allowed us to take. And God, I realize that our church family, they weren't there. They didn't see what we saw. They didn't experience what we experienced. And God, I pray that it would not just be me telling stories. Lord, I pray that as we look at the Word of God, that Your power, Lord, would speak through me. And God, I pray that You would use me to be a vessel for You. God, I pray that You'd hide me behind the cross. And Lord, may we be challenged as a church family tonight from Your Word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. In John chapter 4, if I could summarize very quickly, Jesus comes to the city of Sychar in Samaria. And He stops at a well, and there He waits for a woman. A sinful woman, a shameful woman, a woman who came at a time that was in not a normal time, perhaps to avoid the crowds and avoid anyone who might judge her. And Jesus initiates the conversation and asks her for a drink of water. In this conversation, Jesus reveals to her that he can offer her that living water. And they have a conversation. Jesus confronts her about her sin. And in the conversation, in the dialogue, she tries to get religious and says, well, there's a Messiah that's coming. And Jesus says, I am he. Amen. I am the Messiah. Amen. I'm the one you've been looking for. I came for a purpose. I came for a reason. I am here with a divine appointment to see you get saved today. And that woman, she takes that good news, and the Bible says she runs back into her town. She leaves her water pot, and she goes into town, and she goes to the men of that town, and she begins to tell them, come see a man. You got to come. You got to hear about this man named Jesus who told me everything I did, and the commotion and the excitement and the testimony that she gives. And the Bible says the men begin to come from that city and make their way to Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples who were out buying bread, they come back and they're sitting there and they bring the food to Jesus. And they ask Jesus, to give him the food. And he says, I've already had meat that you don't know of. And they begin looking at their lunch for that day, and a discussion begins to come about. And Jesus says to them in verse number 34, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. See, God's will was the redemption of mankind. The lady sang about it earlier. God's will is that he would redeem a people back to him. And Jesus said, I have come to do that will. I have come to finish that work. The work that took place with the woman at the well at Samaria. But in the bigger picture, to finish the work on the cross of Calvary. As Jesus hung there crucified, he said, it is finished. Why? Because Jesus came to complete the work of salvation so that you and I could be saved tonight. And in this conversation, he then turns his attention to the disciples and he says this, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And that was the message on perspective, that the harvest is ready. It's an urgent call. It's an immediate call. The harvest isn't going to be ready in some period of time, in months from now or years from now. It is ready right now. Amen. Now is the time of action. Now is the time to do something. Yeah. The disciples were looking down and Jesus said, get your eyes off of yourself. Look up and see the need of the people. See them coming to me right now. There is a great work to be done.
Amen.
Perspective is so important. And the perspective that we should have as Christians is the same perspective that Jesus taught here, that from temporal to eternal. So often we look at our lives in the temporal. So often we look at our lives in the immediate and in the now, but we have to realize there is a need, and the need is people. The need is salvation. The need is getting the gospel all around the world. It's an urgent need. It's an immediate need. The time is now. And that's where I concluded our sermon. But as God began to weigh this on my heart, and as I began to think about it, I continued reading, and I realized there was so much of this message of Jesus that I had missed out. The Word of God is amazing like that. You can read it over and over, and every time you read it, there is something there that God speaks to you about, or something there that you hadn't seen before. Look what it says here in verse number 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. See, Jesus says, look up. I want you to have the right perspective, but that's not where it ends. After we have the right perspective, after we realize that everything in our life that is temporal is not going to last, but that which is eternal will go on forever, what is the next step? It's labor. Look at those words. Gathereth, reapeth, reapeth. What are those? Those are words of labor. See, here's the truth. If we truly believed, if we truly had the right perspective that Jesus Christ is coming back and there's only a window of time to reach the world with the gospel, wouldn't we do something about it? Wouldn't we be called to labor? Wouldn't we be called to take action? Wouldn't we say, if this is real, if this is true, no more playing games, no more being careless, it's time to do something about it. I find the labor. See, the work of God requires labor. Now, salvation is God's work, make no mistake. It is not my work. I cannot save anyone. You cannot save anyone. There is nothing we can do to save anyone. That is the work of God, but God invites us into that labor. He says, there is a task you can do. There is a message you can give. There is a gospel you can preach. There's a Bible you can teach. There is a work to do. But find oftentimes it's easier to do nothing. I'm not preaching to you this evening. I'm preaching to me. It's easy to get careless. It's easy to think, you know, I could really go for a break. I'm tired. I'm worn out. The schedule, the calendar is always busy. There's always something on it. Personal, church, school, work, social, name it. It's always busy. There's other stuff I could be doing with my time. But I find that Jesus is saying there is a labor to do. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go. That's an action word. Amen. He didn't say sit. He didn't say rest. He didn't say take a few moments and think about it. He said, go. Do something about it. Go and teach all nations. Baptizing. Those are action words. Those are verbs. There is a labor to do, church family. When I was in the Philippines and when we were with the Pastor Martin and all the different pastors, I was absolutely amazed at their work ethic. Yeah. There was no verbiage of vacation. No. I don't know if they would ever take a vacation. Their days are long, their mornings are early. It's all day, every day with one focus, the gospel. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Every single ministry that they had Jeep ministries, they had motorcycle ministries, they had school ministries, prison ministries, basketball ministries, they had door-to-door soul winning ministries, they had in-home Bible study ministries. Every single ministry, the focal point was giving the gospel. In our time there, I would imagine we saw maybe 200 people come to the knowledge and saving grace of Jesus Christ while we were there. Why? Because they were always at it. Amen. They were always laboring. There was no break. As I stood there, I was so convicted. I was so convicted of my heart. Because so many times I want that day off. So many times I want that break. But I'm reminded that there is a work that is going on that God is doing. He says, I invite you to labor. I invite you to give the gospel. I invite you to do something about it. People will die and spend eternity in hell. Amen. When we have the right perspective, that's great. But it can't end there. It has to go into a labor. We must do something about it. Amen. The test, the true test of our perspective, do we really get it or not, is how much do we labor? Because if we truly believe the Word of God, if we truly believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, if we truly believe there's only one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus Christ and Him alone, if we truly believe that, if that is truly our perspective, that souls will live for eternity and everything on earth will one day be gone, then wouldn't we labor? Yes, sir. But why do we labor? I find number two that there's a reward. Look in verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. There is a reward. Our labor is not in vain. We're not just spinning our wheels to stay busy. We're not trying to fill a calendar with soul winning meetings and bus routes and Sunday schools just to fill up time. There is a reward for your labor. And can I say, it's not a temporal reward, it's an eternal reward that will last for all eternity. We understand this concept because we will labor. We'll put in the extra time for that family vacation. We'll put in that extra time for a bonus so we can get that new car. We'll go above and beyond and work a second job so we can get a bigger house. But will we not labor for the souls of man? Will we not give of our time to save someone from hell? The reward from Christ is eternal. It's an eternal reward. I find number next, rejoicing. Look what the Bible says in verse number 36, "And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." And look what Jesus says here. "And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored and ye are entered into their labors." See, normally for someone to labor, for someone to sow, and someone else to reap, that is a negative thing. As someone from an agricultural background in the Bible time, they would want to enjoy the fruit of their own labor. If they were going to sow the seed, they would want to reap the benefits. For them to put in the time and the effort of sowing, to have someone else reap their benefits would be a negative thing. But God is saying the work of God isn't that way. But you see, we're not in competition with each other. It's not our church versus their church. It's not North Valley versus the church in the Philippines. No, we're on the same team. We're laboring for the same cause. If we plant the seed and they reap it, hey, God gets the glory. We can both rejoice. You see, that's the amazing thing about the work of God, is that we can rejoice together. When someone gets saved, that is a rejoicing that we all take part of. Whether it be in our church or a church that we started or a brother or sister church, we can rejoice. Why? Because the work of God is moving forward. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than me. God has a work to save people. And He wants to use people to save more. Aren't you thankful that someone labored so you could be saved? I'm thankful that as a young child, I had an uncle in this church who labored to invite my mom and labored to invite my mom and labored to invite my mom. And finally, my mom came. And she came on a big day Sunday, and she walked an aisle and trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. And then she began to pray for my dad, and my aunt and uncle began to pray for my dad. And I had people who began to pray that my dad would get saved, and they labored and witnessed and inviting him to church. And finally, at a family get-together, he bowed his head and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, forever changing my family's eternal destiny. I got saved. My three younger brothers got saved. I began coming to Sunday school here. And there were men and there were women who labored to teach the Word of God to me. And I had a pastor who for 50 years has been laboring to preach the Word of God from this pulpit. I had school teachers invest in me and coaches who invested in me and people in this church who encouraged me and prayed for me. There was a Bible college professors who taught me why. Because there is a labor that is worthwhile. Why? There is an eternal reward. I am thankful. I'm thankful for those people. I owe so much to those people who invested in my life. And then who invested in the life of my children. Who have labored faithfully and faithfully year after year, decade after decade, to teach the Word of God so I might know the Word of God. Thank you for your labor. There's a rejoicing. Amen. One soweth and another reapeth, but we all rejoice. Yeah. Some sow, some tend, some water, some reap, but all rejoice. Amen. In the outcome. Amen. In this story, I find many different thoughts. I see the sovereignty of God, how God works and governs and is always moving. God's never silent. He's never still. He is unfolding His plan in the Word of God and even today. There are no accidents. He is completely and totally in charge of all that is going on. I find humility in this story. Why is it that one soweth and another reapeth? So we can realize it's not us who's doing this work. It's God's work. And we can co-labor together to see people get saved. I find the continuity that God's work spans generations and countries and borders and nations. There is no limit. Why? Because there have been those who came before us. There will be those who come after us. But God is working through all of it. Amen. I find grace that all labor is enabled and rewarded by God. You say, so Brother Chris, what's the message then? What's the message of this passage of Scripture? What's the message that you want to give us tonight? And here it is. Keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Why? Because your labor is not in vain. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Thank God for the opportunity to labor for the work of God. There is a work we are called to do.
Yes, sir.
Don't give up. Don't get tired. There is more to do. Thank God for 600 churches that have been started in the Philippines. But how about 600 more? Thank God for the chapels that have been started. But let's do more. Thank God for what has happened here in the last 50 years. Praise God for what He has done. But I don't want to be content to look back and say, yeah, God used to do a great thing. God used to do a great work. God's presence used to be on North Valley Baptist Church. No, I want to see more done for the cause of Christ. And say, what did God do in your heart in the Philippines? I was encouraged by what I saw. I was encouraged to see that God is working. But I was challenged. I was challenged to do more. I was challenged to put my hand to the plow and not turn back. You say, are you going to get tired? I'm sure I am. Are you going to want a break? I'm only human, right? But I want to keep doing more for the cause of Christ. Why? There's an eternal reward. I want to be able to rejoice with you as we see souls get saved and lives get changed. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. He said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. Hey, can I say, choir members, keep singing for the glory of God. Sunday school teachers, keep teaching for the glory of God. Preachers, keep standing up and declaring the word of God. Keep busy in the work of God. They say, well, I only pray. What do you mean you only pray? We need more prayer. The work we're doing is not our work. It's God's work. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He'll give us more laborers. The laborers are few. We need help. There's a great work to do. Let me encourage each of you this evening, if you are currently serving God, keep going. Keep serving. Now's not the time to quit. Now's not the time to give up. There's more to do for the glory of God. And if you're sitting here this evening, you think, you know what, Brother Chris, I don't do anything. Well, let's change it this week. There is something you can do. Talk to one of the pastors. Talk to Pastor Tree. There is a work that you can do. There's no work too small. See, all I can do is pass out Bibles. That's taking God's word and walking up to a door and putting it at the door. You say, all I can do is knock on doors, knock on a door, say, sir, ma'am, Let me tell you the greatest news you've ever been told. There is a God who loves you. There is a God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to redeem your soul from hell. And if you would put your faith in him, he'll save you. There is a work to do, North Valley Baptist Church. I have been challenged. I have been stirred. And my prayer tonight is that God would allow me to share it with you. Can work together, so we can labor together, so we can have a desire together to do more for the cause of Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for the work that you're doing at the North Valley Baptist Church. God, I'm thankful that for 50 years you have used our church, Lord, to reach countless thousands of people with the gospel. I'm thankful that you've allowed our church to send out pastors and missionaries and teachers and Lord, and so many people that are serving you. God, I'm thankful for the faithful laborers here in our ministry. God, I pray that we would not be weary in well-doing. God, I pray that you would burden us, that you would convict us, Lord, that we would be challenged to do more for the cause of Christ, Lord, both here at home and across the world. God, may you use us to start more churches. God, not just in the Philippines, but all over the world. God, from our children, from our youth group, would we send out pastors and missionaries and teachers? God, would you bless our church? God, you know our needs. You know what buildings we need. You know what resources we need. And God, we trust you for it. We trust that in your perfect time, you will give us exactly what you would have for us. But Lord, may we be busy, busy to labor for you. Lord, we promise to give you all the glory and all the praise. Lord, we realize it's your work and you've invited us to be able to labor in it. Thank you for being such a good God. Thank you for our salvation. Bless this invitation now is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio preaching podcast from North Valley Baptist Church in Santa Clara, California, led by Pastor Jack Treiber. For more information about our ministry or to find out how to get in contact with us, visit our website at nvbc.org. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.